this just works a lot better for me. I see a lot of new faces here today, and that's good. Anyway, my name's Bill Case. I've been a pastor most of my life. Right now, I'm sort of semi-retired, and it's always a joy to come here to Fairhaven. I work at a countertop manufacturing shop now part-time, and I'm also preaching part-time also here and in other places. I fill pulpit numerous churches when pastors go on vacation or they need somebody to fill in or they're sick, then I get an opportunity to share the gospel, and that's the one thing I enjoy doing. I am just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. As a young man at 17 years old, I knelt at my bedside and gave my life to Jesus Christ. I came from a typical dysfunctional family, if there's any such thing as a typical dysfunctional family anyway. My father spent time in jail, was not a believer at all. I didn't come from a church family at all. And my mom didn't know who her parents were. My grandfather is the only... My grandfather died a drunk on the side of a railroad track. And my grandmother was married 5 or 6 times. We really don't know. And back in the 1900s, you know, that was pretty scandalous anyway. So anyway, that's my family tree. I can't go back any farther than that. But God, out of His grace and mercy, looked down upon this young man, 17 years old, who was looking for a purpose in life. And I asked Jesus to come into my life, save me from my sins, because I knew I was a sinner. Not because of my family, not because of my father, just because who I was. I am an Adam, and as all of us are, we're sinners saved by grace when we come to know Jesus Christ. So I gave my life to Christ, and somehow He got me through college. I don't know how that worked out. I was a straight CD student, you know. The only thing I liked about school was lunch and recess. I went to college, but there wasn't any major for those things. So the only thing I could think of was phys ed. I can do that, you know. I like sports. And so started in that, and God miraculously changed my direction into a Bible religion major. And then God called me in to be a pastor, and that's where I am now. I don't know how that works, but God takes stupid, weak things, you know, and makes something of them anyway. And that's how I got here. I'm glad to be here this morning. So I want to share this morning the message that I have there, Principles of Love Regarding Disputable Manners. You know, it's tough for brothers and sisters to get along sometimes. I remember my tussles with my brothers. Man, we would fight. We would get, we would just be fisticuffs all the time. But now, years later, I have a good relationship with my brothers. You know, in fact, in a few days, I'm going to visit my younger brother down in Florida. I haven't seen him in a while. But we love each other now. Well, what happened? Well, I grew up. I matured. You know, I got older. And that ought to be an encouragement to any of you parents out there who have these little siblings who are like, you know, duke it out. You know, one of these days, this too shall pass, all right? It'll be better one day, I guarantee it. So we have a great relationship now with my brothers. And it's true in the body of Christ that sometimes brothers and sisters have trouble getting along together, especially when they haven't grown up and matured in Jesus Christ. Now, anybody here completely, fully mature in Jesus this morning? I mean, you are grown up, you are mature, you know everything there is about the Bible and God's will. Anybody? See, I don't think I'll find any hands. My hand is definitely not up, because I am a work in progress. God's still working on my life, and I'm thankful for that. But all kinds of people in the body of Christ, aren't there? I remember, and if you're an old timer, some of you youngins won't remember this, but there was an Armor hot dog commercial a number of years ago, and it was sort of the jingle went like, hot dogs, Armor hot dogs. What kind of kids eat Armor hot dogs? You know, skinny kids, tall kids, kids who climb on rocks, even kids with chicken pox. I still remember that jingle. How does that work? I don't know. But anyway, they talked about, you know, all kinds of kids like their brand of hot dogs. Well, what kind of people are in the body of Christ? All kinds of people in the body of Christ. We are a diverse people. Some who dance, some who don't, some who can't dance, some who drink, some who don't. Some go to movies, some don't. Some who wear certain fashions, some who don't. Some who play cards, some who don't. Some who have tattoos, like my son-in-law. I always go visit my son. And my son-in-law is a believer. He leads in worship and church. But I always interesting to see what kind of tattoo he's got on next, you know. And they're always biblical tattoos. I guess that makes it right anyway. But some who don't. Some have long hair. Some who don't. Some have beards. Some who don't. Some who wear polyester. Some who don't. Some who like country music. Most people who don't. Some who like rap music. Some people who don't, you know. Some who like choruses. Some who like the hymn books, you know. Boy, music day in the church is a real dividing point, you know. You guys, you know, us old timers, you know, we like that hymn book. Give us that hymn book, you know. But the, you know, these young millennials, we want the choruses, you know. Put the band up there. I want guitars and drums, you know, and the lights. You know. There's all kinds of people in the body of Christ, aren't there? But there's a biblical principle, friends, that cuts through all of that for the church, that helps us grow up and brings us to a place that we can learn to love one another in this diverse group of people that we call this amazing body of Christ. And it's found in Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read it to you, but it's going to be on the screen, all right? Because now, I'm going to read this on the screen from a translation that I don't even have. I don't even have it in pen and ink, you know. And that's another thing also that we're diverse about. Some of you are like, give me the pen and the ink and the paper to read the Bible. And then other people say that. And then we have these youngins who don't read the Bible. They just have an iPad, you know. They got the Bible on that. They're reading it. Well, I was going to read it for the first time ever in my life. I was going to discard and put to the side my paper and ink Bible. And I was going to read it from an iPad. But guess what? I don't have an internet connection in here to get to Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway is my true source. It'll take time to look it up and everything. So, Dwayne, I should have checked it with you earlier, you know. I'm not a techie, you know. I don't know these things. You know. I have an iPad and a smartphone, you know. I know all that. I know how to, you know, text my kids and check Facebook to see what they're doing. So I can't do that this morning, but I do have it on the screen. So it comes from, you see, Paul had a problem with the same things we have, but he outlines it to the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans, he is writing to believers in the heart of the Roman Empire. And man, in the heart of the Roman, it was cosmopolitan. I mean, all kinds of people were in Rome. And out of that, God calls a people, a church, people who are saved from all kinds of backgrounds. But they bring a lot of, you know, baggage with them too. Paul addresses it here in this chapter. And I'm going to read it from a translation called The Message. I don't have in my book of Bibles at home. I got lots of translations. I don't have that one. So that's why I had to turn to the iPad. I figured I could get it on that. I wasn't going to go out and buy it. So, and it's free on Bible Gateway. But I did put it at least on the screen. So let's read through it. This is from Romans 14. It's a great translation. I would never read it. It's really loose. It's not word for word. But it's great and it's funny too. So I'll read along. You read along. Paul says this, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions, but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with." In other words, baggage. "Treat them gently. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might well be convinced that he can eat anything on the table, while another with a different background might assume he should only be a vegetarian and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be terribly rude if they fell to criticizing what the other ate or didn't eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help. Or say one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like any other. There are good reasons either way, so each person is free to follow the convictions of his conscience. What's important in all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God and thank God for prime rib. If you're a vegetarian, eat vegetables to the glory of God and thank God for broccoli. That's not in the original, all right? None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. It's God we're answerable to, all the way from life to death and everything in between, not each other. That's why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that he could be our master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyrannies of each other. So, where does that leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does that leave you when you condescend to a sister? I'd say it leaves you looking pretty silly, or worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical, condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. Read it for yourself in Scripture. As I live and breathe, God says, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will tell the honest truth that I and only I am God. So tend to your knitting.
I don't know where I got that at all.
You've got your hands full just taking care of your own life before God. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. Here's what you need to be concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. I'm convinced, Jesus convinced me, that everything as it is in itself is holy. We, of course, by the way we treat it or talk about it, can contaminate it. If you confuse others by making a big issue over what they eat or don't eat, you're no longer a companion with them in love, are you? These, remember, are persons from whom Christ died. Would you risk sending them to hell over an item in their diet? Don't you dare let a piece of God-blessed food become an occasion of soul poisoning. Now, I'm going to stop there. It does go on the rest of the chapter a little bit, and there's a little more, but it's a great chapter on help, on principles on how to help us in the body of Christ to get along. All right? Now, do you have it there? That's it exactly. Bible Gateway. You know Bible Gateway. Oh, I'm all done with it. That's all right. But I should have turned to you, you know. It, he's not even a millennial neither, and he's got it. Paul encounters people here with a problem. One group have a set of preferences in the body of Christ, and another group who doesn't operate like that at all. And guess what? They end up spending all their time doing something, judging each other. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Well, that's not my preference. They do that instead of what? Loving each other in the body of Christ. You see, you chemistry students know what a catalyst is. A catalyst is an element that brings together two foreign substances, makes them stick together when normally they wouldn't. So that's what a catalyst is. And in this text, Paul says there's a divine catalyst that helps us stick together. And guess what that catalyst is, in a nutshell? Love. Love. You think, now think through the, excuse me, think through the early, different cultures of the early church. In the cultural setting in Romans 14 that Paul is writing to here. Excuse me. The early church was made up of people from all kinds of backgrounds. You had Jewish people with their liturgical feast background and their ritualized, you know, blood sacrifice background. You had those who come into Christ in the body of Christ, and then and suddenly they accept Christ as the only way of being righteous and the only way of be righteous in God's sight. But if you're a Jewish person, how do you divorce yourself from your background and everything you came from? All those, you know, those things meant something to them. And then you have the Roman background, the Roman culture, which was emperor worship, a culture of freedom, of license, and life, and debauchery also. Sexual lust that was never ending. And then there's believers who come out of that, and they come into the church. And then there's the Greek culture. The Greek culture was strong idolatrous attachments, temples and temple feasts and sacrificing to the gods of wood and stone. And those people were coming saved into the body of Christ, and they brought all that baggage with them also. And it created some conflict when they merged into one place. All these people with those different backgrounds coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And so Paul is addressing that issue. Now, may I point out, we don't escape that altogether in church today, do we? We have diversity when it comes to the body of Christ, too. And I'm not just talking about the amount of melanin in your skin, you know. That's something from the sovereign God gave you. You can't change that. I'm talking about things that are, you know, opinions. For instance, we have geographical diversity among believers. You know, the believers in Seattle, Washington worship a lot different than the churches down in Louisiana. I mean, in Seattle, you know, you come in your shorts and your Starbucks espresso or your latte, and you come into church with your iPad. There's no pen and, you know, there's no paper and ink Bibles in Seattle, Washington churches, you know. And they come and, you know, and they drink their lattes, and some of them even have their bagels, you know, and down south, you know, churches, and I was brought up, you don't bring food into the sanctuary. I mean, this is God's holy place. You know, there's a pretty big difference there, isn't there, in worship? So geographically, there can be diversity among believers. And also, there's a temperament diversity among believers. Going back to geographical, I know of a very conservative evangelical missions agency who has missionaries in Italy, but they don't require their converts to stop drinking wine in Italy, just because there in Italy, wine is such a just a normal part and parcel of their culture. Now, they certainly reprove them for getting drunk, but man, when I heard about this evangelical agency, and I was really startled. Because, man, this is a really ultra-conservative missions agency. You know, they don't imbibe drinking at all. But they wrestled with the geography of believers in Italy. They didn't see anything wrong with drinking, you know, a glass of wine. It was part of the culture. So they understood that. And they didn't put their restrictions on them in that culture. Some of us have a temperamental diversity also. Some of us are sort of, you know, easygoing, you know, free moving, go with the flow, be at peace with everyone, have fun. You know, you're the otter type of people, you know, in your temperaments. And then the other side of the temperament is the lion, you know, who has, he's a type A personality, or the gift of prophecy. And he comes in and straightens everything. This is the way we should act. This is the way you should tie your tie and tie your shoes. And, you know, he's really straight-laced, and the easygoing person doesn't have that type of personality in the body of Christ. There are temperament diversities also. We are all different in our temperaments. You can probably already tell, you know, I'm sort of an easy, loose, easygoing guy. And you might have other pastors up here, you know, who are very stoic. And that's just the way we are, aren't we? We need to know how to get along within the body in spite of the diversities. And there are three places Paul addresses this. 1 Corinthians 8, Galatians 5, and Romans chapter 14. All of those address this issue that I'm dealing with today of different opinions. Okay, number one, what about what Paul was talking about here in Romans 14? There's a threefold problem among the Christians. Number one, meat offered to idols. There were some believers who grew up in a background that they had a temple that in which you would take your meat and offer it to the false gods, all the gods, you know, not the true God, just gods, you know. And there was a priest there would bless the meat, and you would take it back then and you would eat it. And these Christians came into the body of Christ, and all of a sudden they said, there's not all these gods, there's just one true God. And, but there were other believers who didn't think anything wrong with eating that, you know, that porterhouse that was, you know, taken to the temple to be sacrificed. They said, oh, this is a good piece of meat. There's nothing wrong with it. Hey, there's no gods. Eat your porterhouse, you know. Eat your ground beef or your hamburger. And the other people said, wait a minute, I don't want to eat that meat, man. That was part of my background, you know, being sacrificed to false gods, to demons. And, man, I can't eat that. So there was that conflict. Eat the meat. Eat the porterhouse. I'm not going to eat that hot dog. No way. That's been, you know, taken to the temple and blessed. And then there was the issue of drinking wine. Now, in the Greek and Roman culture, there was a god called Bacchus, and Bacchus was the god of wine. And you would go to the temple of Bacchus and not only drink wine, you would drink wine until you were totally sauced, drunk. In fact, there are remains today of a temple in Rome, the temple of Bacchus. It's just basically the floor that's left. But they found out that there were grills around on the inside of the temple. They didn't know why. Grills, you know, like to allow water to flow down. Didn't understand this. This is the temple of Bacchus, the one. They found out that it was a place in which they would have orgies of drinking. And they would become so drunk that they would throw up so that they could drink more. And all of the throw up from all the wine and the drink they were drinking would go into the grates and filter out so they could still continue their orgies. And so that was the temple of Bacchus anyway. So some are coming from the background of saying, man, I don't want to drink anymore. Man, look, that's where I came from. And other believers would say, who didn't have that background, would say, hey, you know, but God made wine. He made the grape. It's okay to drink. So there was that issue. And there was the issue of sacred days. The Jewish people were very strong about having feasts and holy days. And then they come to Christ and they realize, you know, that in Christ you're freed not to have those. And the Gentile believers, they didn't know anything about those feasts, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of whatever. They didn't know about that. So the Gentiles said, we don't have to keep those. There's no problem with that. And the Jewish believers now said, wait a minute, you know, we think it's important that God made those days for us. We should keep them. So there was that conflict in the body of Christ. And as Paul addresses this, man, I don't know how he made this out. Only God can bring this together. We realize that there were two kinds of people here making up all these. In Romans chapter 14, Paul says this, "Except anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters." Now, what he's saying here is that that's person number one, person who is characterized as weak. And then he goes on to say in Romans chapter 15, "Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves." So Paul's saying there's two kinds of people in the body of Christ. Those who are weak and those who are strong. Now, the weak people in the body of Christ don't think that they're wimpy and, oh, you know, they don't have any backbone. That's not what Paul is saying here. Weak is not a second-class Christian. The Greek word for weak is not the same as what we use, wimpy, can't get everybody kicks sand in their face at the beach. That's not what Paul's talking about. The people who are characterized as weak here are not people who hold strong convictions. Some people say, you ought to tie your tie just like the way I do, if you're a believer. That's not what the weak are. Well, then, who are the weak? Now, listen carefully to this. Paul says there are weak in the body of Christ and there are strong. The weak are those who have intrinsically are vulnerable to a failure in their particular lives. There's a weakness there because of their background or their temperament or their life. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about people here who, because of their background, would be convicted of doing something that someone else may have the complete freedom to do in the body of Christ. For instance, let's make it contemporary. The alcoholic lived a life of he's an alcoholic, terrible person, terrible actions, but he comes to know Jesus Christ and he says, man, that's not the way I want to live anymore. And the Bible says, if you're going to be filled with something, be filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to be filled with the Spirit now. I don't want to be filled with that strong drink that made me into the kind of person that's embarrassing. I want to be, I'm free from that now. So they come into the church and the background of Christ. That's what they bring with them. And they're weak in that area. Now, there are others in the body of Christ who say, hey, no problem. I've never had a problem with alcohol in my past. I have a glass of wine once in a while. Once in a while, a blue moon. It doesn't bother me any. So, and that person says, hey, no problem. Have a blue moon with me. And that person from an alcoholic background says, man, I can't do that. So you see, the weak is a person who, because of their background, has something intrinsically that they can't have the freedom to do. My son-in-law is a strong believer, but he's an alcoholic. Came from an and today, he knows. He went through Alcoholics Anonymous. He was a leader in AA. He says, man, I know I can't sit down and have a blue moon with somebody because I know what I am in my background, Another person must say, hey, no problem. Hey, sit down here, Jeremy. Come on. I have the freedom to have a glass of wine or maybe have a beer with me. And you see where he's weak in that area? Or a person maybe who was saved out of the background of a tremendous addiction to pornography or sensual lust. And they come into the body of Christ, saved from that. And they say, man, somebody says, hey, come watch this movie with me. It's got a little skin in, but no problem. And the person says, man, I was saved from that. I can't watch that. That pulls me down. Those temptations come back to me. So you see, that person has a weakness in that. That's the weak Paul is talking about here. Do you see what he's describing? And so Christians who came from the background of food offered to idols, meat offered to idols, that's a weakness that they have. I can't eat that porterhouse, man. That was given to a priest who prayed to a demon god, and I can't eat that. Another person might say, come on. Come on, have a hamburger with me. So that's the weak and the strong. The strong person is the person who doesn't have that background, Now, I don't come from a drinking family, even though my father drank a lot and my grandfather was an alcoholic. Now, Ann and I have chosen to basically be abstain from alcohol. Not because we don't think there's the freedom there to have a glass of wine. We do have a glass of wine once in a while. It's got to be 3.2% alcohol or lower, anything more than that, is cough syrup. So we do have that freedom to do that, but I also know that in my background, I don't know if I have the propensity for alcoholism in my life because of my background. So I choose not to drink. I choose not to, you know, that's just a personal choice. Now, you can call that a weakness, and it might be a weakness because of my baggage in my life, my lineage, because I don't know if that propensity for alcoholism is in me. It might be. So that's something I choose. But there are other. But I know the Bible doesn't declare that you can't drink. I got to be honest to be biblical about that. So I know believers who say no problem with a glass of wine or having a blue moon. See, that's the. So how do we handle this in the body of Christ? Those who do and those who don't. Well, Paul has some principles here. I'll go through them real quickly. Okay. And these are the principles, Paul says, of showing love over disputable matters. Okay, first of all, accept one another. You see, when Paul says this, he says, accept the weak brother. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question. How many of you like to be tolerated? I do. Man, I like to be tolerated. Give me my space, you know. It's amazing how much I want people to give me elbow room. Accept me, you know. Hey, I'm growing. Be patient with me. And yet it's sad how resistant I am to giving, you know, elbow room to another brother or sister in Christ. Because maybe they have a blue moon and I say, wait a minute, I don't know if you should be having that, you know. Accept one another. I want the church to tolerate me, but I don't want to tolerate anybody else. And that's the way it is too many times in the body of Christ, isn't it? Well, the goal of this text, Paul is simply pointing out this, that we learn to accept one another without judging when it comes to what? Paul says in Romans 14:1, disputable matters. What are disputable matters? It's those things that are not clearly spelled out in the Word. When the Word doesn't clearly delineate what we should do or not do. It's those disputable opinions. Those things like, in Paul's day, eating meat to offer to idols, or holy days, or drinking wine. Now, Paul is not saying here that you accept wrong doctrine. He's not saying that. He's not talking about sound doctrine. Understand that. Those things that are very clear in Scripture, Paul's saying there's a God gives a diagram for that. You bring people who are exercising wrong doctrine and you restore them. You show them what's wrong in their lives and you restore them. You discipline them. That's clearly lined out in Scripture. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about differences of opinions over things that are disputable. All right? So, accept one another. Then he says this, number two. He says, you are accountable to God for who? You. We're all going to stand before God. And when we're standing before God, I'm not going to be saying, oh God, here's my brother here who drank blue moons way too much and I didn't do it. God, I'm going to be accountable to me and my actions. All right? When we stand before the Lord, I'm responsible to me because I'm going to be answering at the judgment seat of Christ. So it's amazing how we want to hold everybody else accountable, but not ourselves. Number three, don't carry a judgmental spirit. Wow, this is a good one here. Don't carry a judgmental spirit. How does that come out? We say this, you do that? Man alive, you are really a weak Christian. You're using your freedom as a license. On the other side, the legalist says, you don't do that? Come on, you're free in Christ. Come on, you can do that. So that judgmental spirit goes both ways, doesn't it? Those who judge, those who don't, judge those who do, and those who do, judge those who don't. The Bible says this, all of us are going to be judged individually. Stop judging one another. And the last principle is this, operate from a principle of love. That's our high calling. Paul says it better than I do. He says this, "You were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." That's the ticket right there. That's the principle that Paul wants us to agree on and to operate from. Not from a principle of judging, but a principle of in Christ that we are to love one another in spite of the fact that we are so different in our backgrounds or our temperament or our things that we have in our lives that maybe nobody else knows about. And we bring in that, we bring those things into the body of Christ. You know what? Paul never argues about disputable matters. You know, he never says, "Let me set this straight about meat offered to idols or wine." Doesn't argue about it. You know why? Because he says, "I'm going to take you." He lifts us all to a higher plane of operation that transcends all the rhetoric of disputable things. And you know what that higher plane of operation is? Love. Simple. Paul says, "I'm not going to argue about that. This is what should be evident in the body of Christ. You love one another." So, and Paul says in Romans 14:15. This is from the Message also. "If you confuse others by making a big issue over what they eat or don't eat, you're no longer a companion with them in love, are you? These, remember, are persons for whom Christ died." So, there is the body of freedom in the, or there is the doctrine of freedom in the body of Christ, but there's also the doctrine that I am not going to use my freedom in Christ to make another brother stumble. So therefore, if I have the freedom to have a glass of wine and I'm sitting with my son-in-law, Jeremy, you know, I might have the freedom to have a blue moon with him. But I'm not, knowing his background, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to operate from a position of love. And because I don't want my son-in-law to stumble, my brother in Christ, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to lay aside my freedom in Christ to have that alcoholic beverage because I know it'll make him stumble. I know it's a weakness in his life. I'm not going to exercise my freedom because you see, I'm free in Christ to do that. You see, I'm free in Christ to operate in love, not what I want to do. And man, that gets me out of deep weeds in a lot of relationships too. You know, wouldn't it be nice if just everybody liked you automatically? But it doesn't always work that way, does it? But I got to remember this. They are precious to God. Maybe somebody doesn't like me for what I do or don't do, but I'm going to operate from love because, friends, they deserve my love too. They are people who Christ died for. So, I had a young gal come to me one time and saved from a background of drugs and alcohol and a lot of sexual immorality. And she came to me one time and she says, "Man alive, Pastor Bill, when I get together with some people in the young group, they play a lot of this music that, man, and it's really music that I was involved in when I was in my previous life with Christ. And man, that music just really tempts me to go back into a lot of that baggage that I have." And now, to other people, you know, to other believers and young people, no problem with music. They didn't have her background. They didn't have the baggage that she had. It was just music. But you know what Jesus Christ tells us? That if I know that about my sister and I'm with my sister in the Lord, we're doing something together, I love her enough not to listen to the kind of music that causes her to stumble. Operate from a principle of love. That's what I'm saying this morning. How much do you love those around you in the body of Christ? Have you loved your brothers and sisters in Christ like that? That's where God wants us to start right there. It's not easy, but it's God's plan for this thing we call the church, and it's wonderful. Let's pray together. God, I'm so thankful that you teach us so many things about love when you bring people from all walks of life into this thing we call the church. the body that you call your body, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that you teach us to love one another, because we, all of us have baggage in our lives that just that we're trying to forget. We're trying to be new believers in Christ that makes a difference, and that baggage is just will drag us down. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us one another to come alongside and help us to grow and not to put us down. God, teach us to love like you want us to love. Thank you for your word this morning and for each person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.